Hey, well, today we're in the second week of our series called Bless This Home. And if you were here with us last week, we gave you some homework to do with your family, to spend some time devotionally reading with your family, worshiping together and stuff like that. I hope you enjoyed doing that with your families and stuff like that. We're going to give you another opportunity coming up this week and everything. I'll tell you more about that. But in this series, we're talking about practical ways that you can have even more blessed homes, even more blessed family lives. I mean, in fact, if I were to ask you, I asked you last week and everybody raised their hand, if I were to ask you, if anybody wants a more blessed, more happy, more fulfilled family life, everybody is going to say, yes, sign me up. I'm in on that. I want to have that. But the problem is everybody's trying to search for it. But the struggle is how in the world do we find it? I mean, we can, and so we run after so many different things trying to search for it. And so many families are left unfulfilled. And so in this four-week series, what we're doing is we're looking at, in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, when Jesus speaks to us with the Beatitudes, and we're really applying these to our family lives. Now, what in the world's a Beatitude? A Beatitude, it's simply a Latin word that basically means blessedness. And so Jesus gives us these eight characteristics of what it means to be blessed by God or people who are blessed by God. And I think we can look at it and say, these family lives, if we live like this, our family lives will be more blessed by God as well. Last week, we talked about Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Just to review. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. People who are searching and hungering after a right relationship with God that leads to right behavior and right living. And we talked last week about it. If you pursue God above all else, then God will fill you. God fills you. In fact, I've seen that in my family life so many different times that when Mandy and I, when our family, when we put Jesus in the center of every single area and every single decision, things just kind of work right. Things just kind of seem to fall into place. Not everything goes well, but we start to really start ticking as a family. But when we kind of remove Jesus from the center of a certain area, a certain decision, that's when we kind of get a little bit off course. Jesus wants to fill you and he wants to fill your family, but as we connect with him. But before we kind of get into the second beatitude that we're going to apply to our family this morning, I want to ask you kind of an odd question. And the question is this, how many of you have ever been robbed before? Anybody ever been robbed before? All right. Hopefully not on the way to church or anything like that. It's not fun to get robbed, right? It's not fun when somebody takes something from you. One time we were living in a parsonage, which that basically means a church-owned house and everything back at where we served before. And a police officer showed up at our door one day and returned to us GPS. And we didn't even know we were missing it. That's how bad it was. You can get robbed and not know you were robbed. But one time I remember in college, it was a really nice campus where I attended, but off campus, it was kind of a rough area around the campus. And one time I went to a Bible study at the church that I was attending at the time, and I went in for the Bible study. Everything was good. I came back out, and I used to drive a Jeep Wrangler back when I was in high school and early college. And you know, I mean, you can't lock those for anything because people can just unzip the windows. Well, anyway, I came out to find that my stereo had been hijacked. Somebody had taken my stereo out of my car, and I started thinking, what in the world? I mean, who in the world has guts to steal something from a church parking lot? I mean, I'd be like worried about some lightning bolt or something. And I started kind of wishing that on somebody, like, you know, God needed to work on my holiness. Like, God, press the smite button. Let's get after this man or woman who took my stereo. Just being honest, right? God's still working on me. He's not finished with me. But it's one of those things where I started, I went from like this like frustration to kind of getting a little bit creeped out. I mean, if they stole something from me, I mean, what else is somebody going to take? Is my roommate going to take something? It's back when I was in college. Now it's my roommate's my wife, you know. But it's one of those things where I started being worried about that. And then I started thinking this overwhelming desire came up in me to want to protect myself. In fact, it's kind of carried over into my family life. When I hear a noise in the house, that's kind of a strange noise. Men, you know what I'm talking about. I'm ready to get all Jackie Chan on somebody, you know? It's like you could put me in an Under Armour commercial because I'm going to protect this house, you know? And women, you know the same thing. All men have that desire. And women, especially mothers, have that kind of protective instinct as well. I mean, don't ever get in the way of a mom who's trying to protect her kids. Moms can take down a bear if they need to in order to protect their kids. Moms are willing to jump in front of a speeding car in order to protect their kids. And it's funny today that we are applauded for protecting our families. I mean, we put, you know, when our kids go out and play in the yard, we put them in bubble wrap and helmets and all these different pads because they got to be safe, right? And so we're applauded for protecting our families physically because that's being a good parent. But when we protect our families morally, or when we protect their heart, we're often considered an overprotective parent. Have you ever been called that before or heard of that before? You know, it's one of those things where I think you're going to see that we're not just called to protect our families physically, but we're also called to protect the purity of our family's heart. In fact, just as I was robbed back when I was in college, probably been robbed before, I didn't even know it. Just as I was robbed, I know that the Bible tells that we have a spiritual enemy who wants to rob our families of their purity, who wants to try to drive us away from a life lived toward God, toward looking more and more like Jesus, trying to convince us to look like everybody else instead of being transformed by the power of Jesus. And so today, this kind of leads us to the beatitude we're talking about. When Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, this is a key verse. Here's what he said. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's the payoff. And we'll get to the payoff a little bit later in the message, but I want to focus on blessed are the pure in heart. And what does that mean? The word heart here in the Greek is cardia. It's where we get the word cardiac. Somebody goes in for cardiac surgery, that's kind of, you know, not usually a good thing because the heart is a pretty important organ. And what Jesus is not saying is blessed are those who have a pure organ that pumps blood through veins. He's not talking about literally. He's using this heart as a metaphor to talk about really the center of who somebody is, to talk about the core of who a person is. And so Jesus is talking about it in a very, very broad sense. Jesus is saying, blessed are those who have a pure heart. In other words, it involves their mind. It involves their emotions. It involves their will and their motives. Blessed are those who are purely focused on striving to please God. In fact, John Wesley talked about purity of heart and life. He talked about the importance of purity, wanting a pure desire to want to please God, and how that filters into our everyday life. And so that's what Jesus is really talking about. Purity actually looking more like Jesus. You know, this past week was a big week in my house. We had two birthdays. My birthday was on Friday, and my son Peyton was on Thursday. But he gets two parties because he turned 3 years old. So we had a party Thursday, and we had a party yesterday. We've been partying all the time. And I've eaten way too much cake, so pray for me. But anyway, Peyton is in a phase right now where he loves to play pretend. He loves to play pretend. He likes to pretend that he is like a baseball guy and all sorts of things. But he's really into playing pretend like he's a superhero right now. And so he begged us, Dad, Mom, please, 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 let me get a superhero mask for my birthday. That's all he wanted. That's pretty easy, right? So we went to the store and we got him a Batman mask. We got him a Spider-Man mask. We got him a Ninja Turtle mask and even the shell just because we were ready to splurge, you know, for our son because we love him and we're trying to protect him and make sure we don't hurt his heart. No. But anyway, we got him these things. And as soon as he got them, he couldn't wait to put those masks on because he couldn't wait to pretend like he actually was a superhero. And I have to tell you, it's a little creepy. It's a little freaky to see a 3-year-old Spider-Man running through the house if you're not ready for it. It kind of makes you, you know, get ready to protect this house, you know? But the thing he does is Peyton puts on each mask. And he's pretending that he's a superhero. In fact, his face looks different on the outside. It looks different on the outside. But nothing is actually different in Peyton on the inside. He's still the same old Peyton. He's just got a mask on. In fact, when I look at him, I mean, he can't fly. He can't, you know, scale a wall. He can't shoot spider webs out of his hands. He can't do any of these things because he's not a real superhero. Don't tell him that when he leaves church today, that it'll break his heart. He's not a real superhero. But the reality is, this is kind of what Jesus is talking about. So when Jesus talks about purity of heart or holiness in our lives, it doesn't mean that we just put on a Christian mask and we're the same person we always were. What Jesus is inviting us to be part of and what Jesus actually wants to do to save us in our lives is not to just pretend or to act like we're more like Christ, but to actually come into our lives to purify us and not just on the outside, but to actually make us a new person on the inside. In fact, And that's why purity and holiness isn't just a list of do's and don'ts. See, so many people get really wrapped up. In fact, the Pharisees got really wrapped up on the rules, didn't they? They got really focused on, okay, God says we have to rest on the Sabbath, honor the Sabbath and be holy. And even if you go to Israel today, there are places where elevators are remain open. Because if you push a button on the Sabbath, somebody made a rule, put a fence around the rules and basically said, well, we don't want to do anything that might be viewed as work. So if you press a button on the Sabbath, then you're breaking the commands of God. And Jesus kind of speaks to the Pharisees and speaks to us and says, no. I didn't create the Sabbath for that kind of thing. I created the Sabbath so you can rest and so you can remember me and worship me. And you see, they got so fixated on the rules that they missed the relationship behind it. And so this is what Jesus wants us to do, not to get so focused on following the rules. Purity is about God giving us a new heart and enabling us through his power to live different lives. In fact, in Ezekiel, the Lord comes to the prophet Ezekiel, and he says this in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 through 27. Check this out, because the same is true for you and for me. He says this about Ezekiel, because he's like calling him to something so much bigger, and his life doesn't match what he's calling him to do. And here's what the Lord says to Ezekiel: I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Isn't that good news? He's going to make him clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. Here's how, verse 26. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you or change your desires. Oh, that's the kind of wording here, to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. This is what the Lord says. God isn't just saying, change, get better, act right. The Lord is saying, no, I want to do heart surgery on you. I want to remove from you your old way of living and your old heart. And I want to put in you a heart that's bent toward following me, loving me, and serving me. That's where holiness comes from. And so I love it that when Jesus comes to the disciples, when they're out on it, many of them are fishing out on the lake. He comes to them and he doesn't say, now before you get out of your boat and you start following me, you got to clean up your act. He doesn't do that, does he? Jesus comes to the disciples and he simply says this: come, follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of people. And so Jesus never comes to us and says, you got to clean up your act and you got to change first before I take you anywhere. Jesus simply says, come. And I will make you into the person I've created you to be. Holiness comes from God. It comes from a right relationship with God. It's not playing pretend or trying harder. It's a work of God on your life. And so I remember I grew up in church and heard about Jesus and all sorts of things. And I remember after I'd come into faith in Jesus, I had kind of gotten a little bit lax in my Christian walk. I kind of thought that all that there was, you know, I accepted Jesus in the seventh grade and, you know, I had a right relationship with God and check, I'm good. And I kind of got lax in the kind of the way I was living, kind of just almost like I was sitting on the love seat in my faith, just remaining where I was. And God used one of my Christian camp leaders. I went to a Christian camp, and it was over a summer. And this one person, they don't even know how foundational it was for me, but they said something to me that I really needed to hear. It was almost like the kick in the rear to get me off the love seat in my faith. And the person said this: your life should look different after following Jesus. Your life shouldn't look the same as it's always looked. Your life should look different each and every day, each and every year as you're following Jesus. And I started realizing that I've been sitting on the love seat of my faith too long. And I realized that I hadn't allowed God to really transform my life and my behaviors. And I was kind of living like the old Andy. And so the thing that I realized is, yes, I had accepted Jesus and I had a right relationship with God. And all that stuff was good spiritually. That Jesus was now the captain of my life and all sorts of things. I was saved and forgiven. But I wanted to be, if I wanted to be more like Jesus, that morally, I wanted to be more like Jesus morally, but I still looked a lot like Andy. I still looked a lot like who I was before. And I was a church kid and all sorts of things, but my life had not been changed that much. And see, Jesus didn't come to just forgive you of your sins and leave you just the way you are. you know, Bruno Mars, just the way you are. Jesus didn't come to leave you where you are. He came to grow you and to make you into the person he's created you to be. He came to make you into that person. And the reality is, he wants to shape the way you act and the way you think and the way you live and to make you more like him. And thanks be to God, that's something that God is doing in me more and more and more, and what God wants to do in you. Not living, not sitting on the love seat of our faith, but growing to become more like him. Now, how do we have a pure heart? Let me give you an illustration like this. In your social life, have you ever noticed that as you spend time with certain groups of people, that it's so easy to start acting kind of like those people that you're around? I mean, your parents probably told you that when you were growing up. As a parent, you probably tell your kids like, hey, who you're around is who you're going to become. You know, maybe you said something like that. It's so easy with the people that you're around that you start acting a little bit more like them. For instance, I remember in college, my group of friends used to say a lot of Anchorman phrases all the time. And we would just kind of bust out with all these different Anchorman phrases. And probably they weren't good, I don't know. But anyway, I started to think that that's just kind of how everybody does things. And I would go to other circles of friends and I would say some kind of thing about Baxter or whatever in Anchorman. And everybody looked at me like I was crazy. I started realizing that my group of friends had kind of started shaping the way I lived. I was kind of living more like them. In the same kind of way, in a good kind of way. The more we're around Jesus, the more we're around Christian community, the more we start being shaped by the people we're around and by the Lord that we're around. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. See, sometimes we think purity is kind of one of these things where here we are and all of our uncleanliness and all of our sins, and maybe there's Jesus with a white robe on. And we kind of sometimes think, oh, I don't know if Jesus can come into my life because I don't want to get his white robe dirty because, I mean, I'm not clean in some kind of way. And the cool thing is when Jesus, holiness doesn't work like that. It doesn't work where if we touch Jesus that we get dirt on his robe. When Jesus touches something dirty, he makes anything that's dirty and sinful clean. He does that in our lives. And so the thing that we do in order to grow and to become even more pure is we become closer and closer to Jesus because he does that in us and through us. And so purity isn't do this and do that. It's a result of your connection with God. And so it's not being content and to stay where you are, but striving to be more like him. So I want to give you three thoughts today of kind of what this looks like. Three thoughts about protecting the purity of your heart and the purity of your family. And the first one is this. In order to protect the purity of your family, it starts with your own heart. It starts with your own heart. In fact, it's hard to lead someone where you haven't been before, right? It starts with your own heart. It starts with pursuing God, a pure relationship with God in your own heart, and pursuing purity in your own heart. In fact, you set the tone in all the relationships around you. You set the tone in all the relationships around you. In fact, it starts with you pursuing God and pursuing purity and leading others to do the same. In fact, you can't lead somewhere where you haven't been before. And I used this illustration in the first service. Some of them didn't know what this was. Steve Spurrier, he's a football coach, right? I didn't explain this in the first service and they didn't get it. Steve Spurrier is a football coach, right? If he were to be on Dancing with the Stars, and he were to be your instructor, I don't want to listen to Steve Spurrier dance. I don't want to listen to him about how to dance. I don't want to see Steve Spurrier dancing. He's like 70 years old and, you know, he's a crotchety football guy, you know. But the reality is he doesn't know how to dance that I know of. I don't want to listen to him because he's never been there before. He's never done that before. And in the same way, it's hard to lead someone where you haven't been before. Is that helpful for you? You'll never forget that. Get that image out of your head if you know Steve Spurrier. But anyway, here's the grace for this, parents. There's a lot of grace in this. You don't have to be a perfect parent. In fact, the Lord doesn't invite you and call you to be a perfect parent and to get everything right. Some of us have this huge weight on our shoulders. We're like, oh, I've got to get all this right, and I've got to make sure I do all this for my kids. And it's huge weight that presses down on you. And it's a heavy load you weren't meant to carry. See, your kids don't need perfect parents. They need parents who are passionate about following a perfect Savior, who can enable you to be the model and to be the parent that God's created you to be. And this involves grandparents and all sorts of things, whoever you have influence over. And so the best thing that you can do for your family is to have a growing, passionate relationship with God yourself. Because when you do, others start to be able to see God. You start to be able to see God even more clearly. I love going to Lake Lanier. And Lake Lanier, I talked about it in our boat series. We go to the lake quite a bit, mostly at nights. And one of the things that I know, we just have to face it, Lake Lanier is not the purest lake. The water is not as clean as you would like it to be. It's a little bit murky. And if you start to think when you're in the water at Lake Lanier, what might be causing this from being as pure and as clean, you start wanting to get out of the water. Because you start thinking about all the people who have houseboats and they go to the bathroom on their boat, and what do? They probably pull the thing and there's the murky water in the, you know, in Lake Lanier. You also start thinking of all the fish and all the guts and everything that are in there. You start thinking about all the, there's a whole city down there. There's probably gas stations and all sorts of things all under Lake Lanier. And you start to realize really quickly that why you jump into Lake Lanier and it's not quite as clean and clear, why it's difficult to see your feet when you jump in. It's not that pure. It's not that clean. On the other hand, Mandy and I, on our honeymoon, we got to go to Hawaii. It was awesome. And the water is just so crystal clear and beautiful. But we went to one spot on the island of Oahu that was just known for snorkeling. And as we're at this place, it was phenomenal. We got in the water and it was like looking at an aquarium. I mean, we could see like 30 feet down, 50 feet, however many feet there were. We could see everything. Fish and everything. And it was because the water was so clean. When something is so clean, you can easily see through it. And the same is true for you and for me in our relationship with God. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. See, as you become more and more like Jesus, you start to become more and more aware of God's presence in the world. You start to become more and more aware of the way God is working in your lives and in your family lives. And you start to be more aware of the opportunities that God gives you to take a step and to be used by Him. See, when God raises us up and allows us to be more pure in our lives, we are able to see God. But purity in our heart, it makes us stop asking questions like, how far can I go to the line before I step across, before it's considered a sin? I mean, we've all thought that before. I mean, how close can I get before it's considered sin? Purity starts to ask, no, Lord, how close can I get to you? And what is it that can make me even closer to you? But it starts with your connection with God. And as you're closer to God, you can better see God. The second thing I want to tell you is this. When you have a pure heart toward God, it helps your family to better see God through you. You're a vessel. It helps your family to better see God through you. In fact, Jesus shared this really helpful thing about purity of a heart and this metaphor that can really impact the lives of others. And here's what he said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. He says this, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be salty again? Think about this as a parent, as a leader. How can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, this is kind of a hard illustration for us to understand because we don't understand salt in the way they did and during Jesus' time. There were two main purposes of salt during his time. The first one was salt was a flavor enhancer. Now, if you grew up in the South, you know that really well. I mean, I've watched people who show up at Cracker Barrel, the saltiest food ever, and they're like putting on more salt. Man, we know that salt makes everything taste better, right? It's a flavor enhancer. And so when Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, it means that we're to flavor the lives of our families. We're to season and enhance the people around us with God. So when people get around us because we're so close to Jesus, people start to be drawn to us because they see Jesus in us. I see this so many times as a leader. I remember it's in the same kind of way as you see it with your family. I've noticed when I'm closer and closer to Jesus that I become a leader even more that people want to follow. When I start to draw a little bit further away from the Lord and start to depend on my strength, I start to become a leader that people don't want to follow quite as much. Because what makes me and what enables me to be the leader God's called me to be, what makes you and what makes you the parent and the person that God's called you to be is not who you are, but it's Jesus in you, working through you. See, what it means is we don't ever want to be bland or neutral toward God. We don't ever want to be bland or neutral toward God because that rubs off on others. you know, as a family and as your family sees your life looking more and more like Jesus, it helps your family to develop a taste or an appetite for God. And so parents, one of the things I can tell you is don't just parent to the behavior of your kids or your grandkids or the people that you're influencing. Parent and lead to the heart. Parent and lead to the heart. Now, it's kind of like if Peyton were to like hit Kelsey, which he doesn't do that. She's like, you know, 9 months old. That would be really bad. But we might, you know, we could easily say, Peyton, don't hit your sister. I want you to go apologize to her. And she could easily, or he could easily just go over to her and say, well, I'm sorry that you cried so hard. You know, and he did what we said. You know, he did the right actions. But one of the things we can do is parent to the heart. And one of the things that says, you know how much she loves you. You know how much we love you and how much we love her. She's precious. And you're precious to us. And we want to make sure that they're taken care of. So you parent, when you parent and when you teach, don't just talk about the actions, parent to the heart. Help them to understand why. The second thing that that salt was used for in the Middle East during that time was a preservative. They didn't have refrigeration back then. And so they would rub salt over everything. The meat was probably really good. You know, it's probably like Waffle House bacon. You know, it's one of those things where they would do that and it would cause food from spoiling. Some of y'all are ready to go eat. I know, sorry. But as parents, what it means is we're to work to preserve the faith and the purity of our families, to help your family to live differently because of their faith in Christ. In fact, don't let your family settle for just being normal. You saw that video of that little girl. It's like, oh, but mom, everybody's dressing like that. Or, but hey, everybody's going to those kind of movies. Or everybody's doing this. And remember, holiness isn't a list of do's and don'ts. But it also means sometimes we have to put a fence around certain things and say no to certain things in order to say yes to the things God wants us to be part of. That's one of the best ways that you can protect the purity of your life and of your family. So mostly helping people to understand, helping your kids and your family to see Jesus through you. The third thing I'll tell you is this, and there's a lot of stake in this. The purity of your heart and the purity of your family can allow not only your life and not only your kids, but it can allow this community and it can allow this world to better see Jesus too. See, it's not just a truth that's for us. It's not just a truth for our family. But when people start seeing a family that's dedicated to God, that's truly serving God, not out of obligation, but has a heart that's passionate for serving Him, it's something that draws people to it because there's something different in your family. And I want some of that too. In fact, you know, one of the things that Jesus talked about, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, here's how He articulated this principle. He said this to us, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house." Verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So what it means is when people see the way you live, when people see the way your family lives, not that they do everything in order and everything right, but when they see a heart that's dedicated to God, when they see who you are, they start to worship God and say, "I want more of God too." And the reality is, you know, purity always is always something that it never says, "Look at me." It always says, "Wow, look at God." And as people look at God, as people see what Jesus has done in you, they start to say, "Well, maybe Jesus can do the same thing in me." That's why there's so much at stake. And I think there's implications for this church as well. I mean, what if just one family, what if your family was closer to Jesus? I mean, what if your family lived even more like Jesus, just a little bit more, just an inch more? I think it would mean that this church would be closer to Jesus. It would mean that this church would look more and more like Jesus. And I think it's one of those things where we would be even more a city on a hill that could draw people in this community and beyond closer to Jesus. In fact, that's why we gather. That's our mission. We're here to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. To not just keep the light of Christ hidden under a lamp, but to shine that, to let people know about who Jesus is because of what Jesus has done in us. And so whether people are newer to God or maybe gave up on church, and there's so many people I've met in this community who's just apathetic, whatever, toward this God stuff and this church stuff, what does this have to do with me? You know what changes that? The way we live. Not by telling people more stuff about Jesus, but when people start seeing that you're different because of your faith in Jesus. People start saying, whoa, this is the real deal. Maybe let me see if this works for me as well. Jesus works for you. Maybe he can do the same thing in me. We've been blessed by God, y'all, and we're a city on a hill, and we're invited to bless others. And my prayer for you is this, that God would purify our hearts, purify our lives, purify our families, to look more and more like him each day so that your family and this community and our world can know about the saving and transforming love of Jesus. It happens in you, and it can happen through your family. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for your love and for your power. Thank you for your grace. And God, I thank you for the ways that you want to work in our lives and through our lives. And God, I thank you that when you call us, when you call us to come to you, you don't call us and tell us to just stay exactly where we are. You invite us to become the people that you've created us to be, who are growing in your image to become more and more like you. And so God, I pray that for some of us who may be on that same love seat that I was on, the love seat of their faith, maybe staying exactly where they were. I pray that God, you would encourage us to take a step, to grow and to become even more like you. But God, thank you that there's so much grace in this, that we don't have to change. We don't have to become a better person all alone. That God, all it means is growing closer to you, becoming more like you. Because God, as we're closer to you, you start to make us look more like you. And so God, I pray that you would bless our families, that you would bless us and allow us to be that city on a hill that lights up this community, that lights up this world, so that people can see Jesus through us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.